Your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue looking at the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, taking a break from the book of Malachi, which we will resume in a couple of weeks after Resurrection Sunday. Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 17 for us. In this particular account of that day, the week before Jesus was crucified. Matthew 21, 1 through 17. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Let's pray once more. Father, we're talking here about your Son, and you delight in conversation about your Son. You are filled with joy at the mention of his name, at the thoughts that we have concerning him. You are the God who witnesses to the glory of your Son, his humility and exaltation. And you sent the Holy Spirit to exalt him in our hearts here today, and we pray that he will indeed be exalted. We pray that you will speak into each of our lives, that we would live according to truth, that we would live in reality, that we would indeed give up our pretended control over our own lives and submit to your loving and gracious rule. You are the King. Impress that upon us here again today, we ask in the name of your Son. Amen. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem stands in sharp contrast to another triumphal entry that the scripture records that is yet in the future. And in order for us to see the import, I think, of what we have before us here and to grasp its meaning for ourselves, we need to look at that triumphal entry that is yet to come described for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read verses 11 to 16. Because this is the record of when Jesus returns as the King of Kings. And here we listen to the words of John. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Quite a stark contrast with the picture we have here in Matthew of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Here we see him come in gentleness. But what John records for us in Revelation is him coming in all of his glory. He speaks in gentleness in Matthew, but in the book of Revelation, when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he comes to rule with an iron scepter. He brings judgment. Here in the book of Matthew, he comes to save, but then one day he will come to judge. When he comes the second time, it will be too late to repent and believe the gospel. When he came this first time in Jerusalem, his whole purpose was to bring salvation and call men and women to repent and believe that good news. None of us saw his coming the first time in Jerusalem. We have a record that we can rely on. But every one of us will indeed see him come as described there in the book of Revelation. We will see that. We will not see the past, but we will see the future. The one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The purpose of this day, as we look at this scripture, is that every one of us would see Jesus as that King of Kings for us. That this one who came riding on the donkey into Jerusalem, gentle and speaking words of grace, will indeed be our King today. That everything that calls for our allegiance, all the good things that we may have loyalty to, family, friends, things that attract us, that cause us to sacrifice our own self-fulfillment, money, position, power, that all those things that call for us to be loyal to, that we will lay them aside, and that we will see Jesus as the King of Kings for us, and that he will be the one to whom we are supremely and completely loyal to, that he claims our allegiance as the one who is the Passover Lamb, the Savior, and the King of Kings for us. Here we see in the book of Matthew, Jesus consciously fulfilling, deliberately fulfilling the prophecies concerning the Messiah, showing that he is indeed not simply the local Messiah. He's not simply a new version of a Maccabee, one who came as a conqueror to rid Israel of its foreign occupation, but he is in fact the Lord of the nations. He came not just for the children of Israel, but for all people, that people from every tribe and language would worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This prophecy that is quoted concerning Jesus and the donkey is from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. And in that prophecy, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So even in his riding on a donkey, he is proclaiming that he is in fact come for the nations. He's come for you. He entered the temple. To cleanse it of everything that dishonored his father. Jesus' first concern, and we see this throughout his lifetime, was for the honor of his father. He delighted to do his father's will, and he wanted people's attention to be to his father. And so he comes into the temple, which was supposed to be a place where the father was honored and where Jesus' own sacrifice was prefigured. And he saw there the commercial religion of the day, which of course we have repeated in different forms among us here today. And he was outraged. He was zealous for the glory of his father. And the measure of his zeal for his father can only be seen in the magnitude of his infinite and eternal sacrifice on the cross to please his father. Here in this cleansing of his temple, we see a picture of his passion to cleanse his people. The temple, the resting place, the dwelling place of God. That those called children of the Most High, children of the God who is holy, 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 should not soil his name by their lives. This quote about the house being a house of prayer for the people is from Isaiah 56, verse 7, which goes on to say, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Again, Jesus indicating not only in his coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, which was to be a sign that he was going to be the ruler of all nations, but he also says that his temple, his dwelling place, was for all the nations. His kingdom is global and universal. But then Jesus did something that is important for us. In verse 14, it says, "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." This is significant because in Leviticus 21, in the Mosaic law, certain people were prohibited from being in the priesthood and offering up sacrifices. There were those who were blind or lame or had a mutilated face, an injured foot or hand, hunchback or dwarf, or somebody who had an itching disease or scabs or other defect could not serve in the temple to offer up sacrifices. In Jeremiah 31, we see that the Lord says that he will gather the blind and the lame to himself. But the blind, the lame, and the other defects that are mentioned, there were consequences of the fall, the consequences of sin, imperfection. But in Jeremiah, God says that he will gather those with the defects to himself. And here we see Jesus fulfilling that prophecy, that he will heal all those who come to him in repentance and faith, and even those who are rejected under the Mosaic law because of their imperfection. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, they would be healed. This is a wonderful truth for us, because it means that no matter how damaged you have been by the fall, by the sins of others or by your own sin, and there's a combination in all of our lives, no matter how much sin has had its consequence in us, the promise is that Jesus' death and resurrection and his sending his spirit to his people brings the promise of healing, brings the promise of his accepting of us into his family, so that no matter how deep and dark the imperfection, the wound, the consequence of sin is, the blood of Jesus Christ, his death on our behalf, not only makes us acceptable to him, but he tells us that we now become priests to our God. So those who were rejected under the old system are now made by Christ to be priests to our God. So there is hope for us, that when we look at our lives and we see some of the terrible consequences of our own sin or the sin of others against us or that have affected us, we can be confident that there is healing in Christ. And embedded in this is also the promise that one day all those defects and all those consequences will be no more, will be forgotten. They will no longer haunt us, no longer affect us, but there will be complete wholeness in the presence of this Almighty God. Jesus came to heal, not simply physically, although that is wonderful, but in every part of our being. And he cleanses the temple, but he heals those who were affected by the fall. And God will do that and is doing that progressively in our lives as we walk with him. But the promise is that there is that complete healing, the complete wholeness that is yet to come in the presence of the one who carried our sorrows and our diseases on the cross. Jesus is the humble king riding on a donkey, the zealous son cleansing the temple for his father's glory. And he is also the one who receives praise and worship that is to be given only to the true God. And so the scribes and the religious leaders, when they heard these children singing praise to him, with the kind of praise that was to be reserved for God, because that's what Psalm 8 is. It's a psalm of God commanding praise for himself. And here Jesus is receiving it for himself. And so claiming to be one who deserves that kind of praise, as did the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Jesus knew that people ought to be praising him. That is what we were created to do. God ordained worship for himself, and Jesus accepts it, indirectly saying that the children were right to praise him because he indeed is God himself. It's appropriate, in fact necessary, that God the Son be praised. And if people don't, as Jesus said in another place, even the stones would rise up to bring praise to God. And you and I will praise God. You and I will give honor to God. Everything that has breath will give praise to God, either as part of the love-struck bride of Christ, the Lamb of God, or as a terror-stricken, condemned, and hell-bound sinner on the day of judgment. You will praise God. Just as surely as you will see the King coming in his glory, you will also, even as a condemned man or woman, give praise to God. Today is called Palm Sunday for the branches that were thrown in Jesus' path as he came into Jerusalem, as something that was done to at least one king, Jehu, some 500 or 600 years before Christ. But this day is about something far more important than a ceremony or celebration of an event that took place 2,000 years ago. The Lord doesn't want something from us. He wants us. And he came as the king because he was coming also as the Passover lamb to purchase a bride for himself with his own blood. He wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants us to know him today as the humble yet holy Savior, so that we might rejoice in his kingly glory and power. Because unless we know him as the one who owns us, who has purchased us with his sacrificial death, we will not honor him as our king in this lifetime. We will not delight in him or be able to rejoice in him on that final day when he comes as King of Kings in his triumphal entry over all the earth. He is coming one day as the mighty king over all people, but he's coming then to judge. This appeal is to anyone who is still resisting the authority of Christ in your life. You don't have long to do that. You don't know how much longer any of us has. But even if it's another 60, 70 years, in the whole scope of things, that's not really very long. Jesus is claiming your life, and you will not be able to resist him much longer. Receive him now as the King who is gentle and calling you to himself, that he might bring his healing power to work in your life, restoring you to fellowship with the Father, and giving you a hope and a future, having you with a sense of anticipation for that day when you see him coming in his glory, be able to rejoice in him and all that he is. Come to him because he has come to you, and he's come before you that you might know him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King is coming. He's come to save, and he's come to save all those who call upon him. Call upon the Lord and receive him as he is King of Kings and your King, that you might rejoice in him forever. Let's pray. Father, you have given us your Son that we might rejoice in you, that our hearts might be changed and be able to anticipate with joy that great triumphal entry that is yet before us, but that every eye will see. And I ask you for each one of us here that we will indeed be ready for the coming of the King, that our hearts will be submitted, that we will have been conquered by your grace, that we will have been smitten with our own guilt and inability to make any difference at all in turning aside your wrath from us, but that your Son did it all, this one who was gentle and yet holy, this one who was all-powerful and yet yielded up his life and was crucified for the likes of us, that we might enjoy your presence forever, that we might give praise to you from our hearts, never growing tired, never wanting anything else but to be in your presence forever. Thank you that you have given us this testimony of what you have done for us. I pray that we will respond with true thanksgiving and faith, that we might be your holy bride, anticipating that great feast, that great wedding feast that is yet to come. Thank you for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.